Hi there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Oh, I always love Evan's introductions. You notice I didn't carry this rack out. Evan didn't say, but the elk we packed out was his 6x6 bull. So I thought I'd use the elk antler podium because for me, my season's over and this is going to be the closest I get to elk again this year. So, how's everybody doing tonight? Boy, I tell you, I'm glad you guys are doing well because these fall, rainy, kind of cool evenings, you just want to kind of grab a cup of coffee, hot chocolate, curl up in your recliner, and so I love that you guys are here. We are in our series called The Revolutionary Disciple, and so we are in the fifth week. I think we have 6 weeks, so we have one more. So we're in the fifth week of that, and this week we're going to be talking about our world sphere. So we've already covered what it means to abide in Christ. That's a sphere, relational area we have. We talked about the church sphere. That's our church family, the relationships and the life we should live as a disciple there. Last week, we covered our home sphere, those, you know, our family and those that are closest to us, what it looks like to live out as a disciple. And when you start putting these together and we live more and more like Christ, we actually become what's considered a revolutionary disciple, something that the world doesn't normally see. And so this week, we're going to cover the world sphere. So before we get in, just a quick review on why we're doing this. One, God has put us on given us a vision, a mission, and a process to live out for Him. As a church, we don't have to sit there and figure out, what is it? You know, why do we exist? What are we supposed to do? How are we to do it? We know why, because Jesus knew why. He came to seek and save that was lost. And so our vision that we get from Him as a church is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. So what does that mean for us? That means that He's given us a mission to make biblical disciples in relational environments. So not only do we live as disciples, it's not just something, it's a once and done and I'm in heaven. It's He calls us to be in relationship because that's what He modeled for us. And then how do we go about that applying at ground level? We call the process. And that's making biblical disciples that make biblical disciples as we share, connect, minister, and disciple people in the relationship and these spheres or areas that we are talking about over this series. The next question you think about is, all right, so I'm supposed to be a disciple, supposed to help make disciples. What's a disciple? And so for us to remember, Matthew 4:19. When Jesus called His disciples, he says, to come and follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. So His definition of what He calls us to be was in His invitation to those first 12 that we can carry on today. And so that means a disciple of Christ is one who is following Christ, one who's committed to being changed by Christ, and one who's committed to the mission of Christ. So again, going through what we apply those, not just be a good Christian or a disciple in my home, not just to put on the church face on Sunday morning and, you know, I've got my church face, I got my home face, and I got, you know, I got to live a little differently in the world because, you know, those people are different. We go back and we look at the model of Jesus. We look at the model of Paul. And I also love going back and clear into the Old Testament, looking at Daniel. No matter who he was with, he was always the same person in Christ, in his faith, in their faith, how they lived that out. So what I want to hit before we get into the world sphere is all these areas, you know, the church, the home, the world, we're going to talk about the spiritual realm next week, but we will not survive, we will not be able to sustain being a disciple or becoming a revolutionary disciple if we don't start with and continually abide in Christ. So if you've missed any of these, series, please, you can go on the app, you can go back on the website and catch them. But most importantly, make sure you catch that sermon on abiding with Christ. I'm going to give us a quick review of that. One, in learning about what it means to abide in Christ, is God's person meeting with us through the Holy Spirit. I can't do any of this. I can't sustain being the disciple God's called me to be if I don't have the Holy Spirit. Next is God's direction in His Word. You know, how do we deal with situations? I can remember watching an Oprah Winfrey series or show, and they were talking about parenting issues, dealing with the struggles of parenting and raising kids. And the comment was made is, because, you know, there's no book on it. We just got to kind of figure out how we do it as we go. And that's absolutely not true. Sometimes it might be hard as we start into God's Word or the Bible to glean those things out. But everything we need to know is through the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit and in God's Word. So we always have to be using those to abide in Christ. And then for me, you abide in Christ by God's people teaching, clarifying, supporting, and accountability. You know, because I have an interpretation and, you know, Evan has a different one. Luke has a different interpretation on it, or Babette. And it's like when we do this together and kind of put it together and glean from each other, that helps us to remain in Christ, to continue to abide in Christ. And then Jim, if you guys haven't, I'm not pushing Jim's book, but I do think Jim and Chad did a great job talking about this in the book Revolutionary Disciple. There's a statement that Jim makes, and he says, our heavenly citizenship, that means who we are in Christ, directs our earthly citizenship. So if we're going to talk about how we live as a disciple in today's world, I first have to know who I am in Christ. I first have to know who He's designed me to be in my relationship with Him to try to figure out and navigate relationships and situations in the world. And again, Jesus is our greatest model. You know, He deals with relationship issues. He deals with conflict. We see that He's obedient to the Father. So here's God in the flesh. He's modeling what it means to submit and be obedient in the appropriate areas. Later on, Paul writes, or Peter writes in his first letter in chapter 2 about bearing up or suffering for what is right. How many of you feel in today's culture that it's like, man, I feel like I'm doing all the right things. I think I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm acting how God wants me to, and I'm not getting into wrong relationships or into wrong actions. And it just feels like I'm continually being criticized or persecuted or being put down because I don't look like the rest of the world. Anybody else feel that way? It's like no matter what I do, when I feel I'm doing right, those around me, my coworkers, maybe you got family members that you're feeling, you know, that you're suffering or being persecuted for doing the right things. And Paul says, you know, a lot of times that just, or Peter says, you know, it just tells us we're on the right track. And then we can go look, and Jesus did no wrong. He had no sin. But what was His attitude? He never fought for Himself and said, hey, that's not fair, right? That's what the world says is, you know, everything should be fair. And how many of you realize life isn't always fair? So what does that look like? I love this thing that Paul writes. He's writing to one of his disciples, Titus. And this is being built out of an abiding relationship that Paul had with Christ. And it says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. I know this might not seem like this passage fits with abiding in Christ, but I put it here to remind us that in attempting to do those things, if I don't have a relationship with Christ, knowing who He is, acknowledging and realizing I have the Holy Spirit that's going to give me strength and wisdom and grace to get through that, I can't do any of this, or I can fake it for a while, but it's not going to stand very long. I was thinking about this picture here in my head of, you know, we're hitting these. These are the four spheres that we've hit so far. And I put the abide there bold in all caps because anything we've talked about after that, if it's not about abiding or remaining or having I like Richie Shaw over at Real Life Spokane. I love what he says. If we are not pursuing and investing in the relationship we have with Christ, man, it's just not going to work well for us. We're not going to be able to bear up in these other spheres, other relational areas. Then when we do that, each sphere builds onto the others, and we can live a life as a revolutionary disciple. One thing I want to hit again is when we talk about revolutionary disciple, it's not like I can wear this badge of honor of, look how good I am as a disciple. A revolutionary disciple is one that is living for Christ that helps lead others into a relationship with him or helps others to build them up during, you know, during a struggling time. So we're going to dive into this world sphere. So what is included? When we say world sphere, or when we talk about or we read in Scripture, you know, what does it mean for us to live into the world? What are those things that we can liken what we see in Scripture and the Bible to current day? And that world would be basically anything outside of the relationship walls of our church, anything outside of those relationships or the four walls of our home. And for me, I think linearly and progressionally. So that would start with the world is people in my neighborhood. It's funny, I say that way, and I think of Mr. Rogers. Who are the people in your neighborhood? Is that, oh no, that's Sesame Street, isn't it? I don't remember. It's one of those Channel 7 PBS shows. Anywho, I digress, you know. And then my community, the town that I live in, that I'm actually a part of. If I have a job, you know, that's my world. The other thing is social media. I mean, we actually can connect to more places in the world today in one with the click of a button or the type of a text in a text box or be affected by it more than any other time in history. That would be considered, if I'm living as a disciple in Christ, what does that look like for me when I'm out on social media, what I'm taking in, what I'm sending out there? The other thing is the world is, you know, we are in such a time of either civil unrest or political unrest. How do I deal with that? How do I respond to that? That's my world sphere. So those things outside of my relationship with Christ, my church, and my home would be considered our world. So there's some interesting bookends Scripture gives us. So Acts chapter 4, if you read through it, the apostles are getting questioned by the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 about some things that they're doing. They healed a man, and they did it in the name of Jesus, and that was the big deal. And so the Sanhedrin calls them in. That's the Jewish religious governing body. And so they bring in Peter and the apostles, and they're like, yeah, we don't want you to do this anymore. And not only do we not want you to do this anymore, you definitely can't do anything anymore in the name of Jesus or speak about it, all right? But we're just fair warning. And basically, Peter looks at him and goes, what do you think about it? Would it be better to listen to you or listen to God? So Acts 4 has this considering, are my responses and my actions and thoughts, are they based off of my response to what other people think I should do or want me to do? Or are they based off of what God wants? And God should always be first and foremost. But then you read just into the next book in the New Testament, which is written by Paul, which is Romans. And in chapter 13, you know, Paul tells us to just submit to your rulers and to others. And it's like, huh. Just in the book of Acts, we had disciples that were saying, no, we're not going to listen to what you says because God tells us to do this. And then Paul comes in and says, no, you need to submit and obey to the authorities and to the leaders, and you need to be submissive to others in your life. So it's this paradigm, Acts 14, Romans 13 paradigm. How do I live within that? And so this can be a huge discussion. So before we get into the rest of this the sermon and unpacking this, is I want you to think about is that everything I do, I live for God. And we're going to see here that God has put authorities and situations and responsibilities in place that I actually have to be submissive to others. I actually have to submit and serve others. And so where the balance is in that area of serving and submitting and living a life on this earth with others, as long as it does not compromise my beliefs, my faith in God, or what he calls me to be, then I do it. Does that make sense? You know, one of the analogies that gets brought up really strongly, in our country is the gun rights issue. And I love that we live in a country that we actually have the right to bear arms and we get to go hunting and do stuff like that. But if the government were to come and say guns are illegal, I wouldn't like it, but not owning a gun does not cause me to be disobedient to God. Now, the bonus is we live in a country, and many don't across the world, that we actually have civil ways to express, through voting and, ways to express what we believe and what we would like. But to consider those things, if your boss, asks you to do something, I was interesting. I was, talking about living in the world sphere. I'd gotten home and I looked across at the neighbors, and there'd been a lot of people in crisis and deaths and families that I know recently. And I look across and there's all these cars out in front of my neighbor's home. And I didn't see a lot of people moving around. And the son of the gentleman that lives there walked outside and he was just kind of pacing up and down the sidewalk. And I thought, well, I wonder what's going on over there. I really hate to go over and ask, in case somebody had passed or something like that. So anyway, God prompts me to walk across the street. And I just said, hey, how you guys all doing? And he said, oh, we're doing good. And I said, hey, I just noticed a lot of cars over here. You guys having a family get together or something happened? Did something happen in the family? And sure enough, both were happening. They were doing a canning day and that, but just 2 weeks prior, his grandpa had passed away. And so the gentleman that actually owns the house, his dad had passed. And we got into this conversation. He's like, you're a pastor, aren't you? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I'm really struggling at work. He says, I work at a company that I'm not sure if I should stay there. And I said, well, what's your struggle? And he said, well, sometimes they ask me to do things that I don't agree with. And he's pretty new or young in the faith. He has some place with God, not sure where it is. And I said, is it making you uncomfortable or is it causing you to do something that would be disobedient to God? And he's like, I never thought about it that way. So when we think about this paradigm is we do need to live for God, but at the same time, what is the relationship we have with others? And just saying I'm a Christian does not get a trump everything else. Sorry, it's kind of a pun in today's culture, right? Trump everything else. That was not in my notes. That's a freebie. You can write it in there if you want. Not everybody got the joke, but then again, anywho. So let's. I love this passage in Matthew 5. It kind of really sets the tone for life, living life in today's world. And it says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And I think that's going to be the amazing thing. If we know we have the power of God, Holy Spirit with us on our side, but we don't use it as a battering ram or a hammer to others, and we live this life of servanthood, of servant discipleship. So let's unpack what that would look like. And I picked out three things that helps me when I think about what does it look like for me to live in the world. And the first thing, because I am so arrogant and so prideful, is one, that I need to be humble. Humility before the Lord and others plays out in every sphere, every area, every relationship of my life. Here's what humility is not, is putting myself down, you know, because oftentimes we do that to make ourselves look better. Oh, no, I'm really, you know, Evan, I'm really not that helpful, you know. No, you know, bringing it on, right? Humility does not mean, or being humble does not mean that I can't have a disagreement or have a conversation where it's like, hey, I'm not on the same page with you, or I don't agree with what you're saying, or I don't think that's okay. But how we enter into those conversations is different when we start with a heart of humility. Ephesians 2 or 5 says, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. So when I look at these relationships, it's like, you know, in the relationships I'm in, whether it's, you know, in my home or my church, but especially at work, it's like, do I act to my coworkers? Do I act to my boss? Do I act, you know, towards, you know, my customers? Or if you're the owner or the boss, do I treat my employees in a way that is, when we say reverent, that would honor Christ, realizing each one of us are his creation? Ephesians 5 talks about this slaves in it says matters, but it actually should be masters. Ephesians 6 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in respect and fear. Now, that fear isn't cowering in fear, but it's a respect and an honor for the position that they have and the responsibility that they have. In that same passage, it says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. And I know these are not very, very fun words or very appropriate words in today's, you know, culture as slaves and masters. But in this culture, there definitely were slaves that was in a completely negative sense. They were forced into labor. Okay, Bible speaks of it, but just because the Bible speaks of something doesn't mean that God approves of it. But a lot of slaves were actually what are called indentured servants. And so So I would put myself in the employ of someone and I'd be considered an indentured servant or a slave, and then they would provide for my needs. They would provide a place for me to stay. So these analogies are really close to when it says slaves, masters, to employee-employer relationships. So it says that we're to obey our earthly masters in respect and fear. And like the conversation I had with the son of my neighbor was, you know, if God... You know, should you leave this job? Is this where God wants you? Does he want you there and to bear up, and he wants to use you as a witness? And he's like, Ma, I never thought about that way. And I said, and if he does calling you, or you feel that you can't be respectful and honorable and be, you know, a productive employee, then it probably would be best for you to leave. But to sit there and fight for my rights as employee, and you don't treat me right, and you know, to sabotage the work product or the company, you know, those are not things that God would want us to do. And we know this because when we read in Colossians 3, you know, that we are to work as if for the Lord. In the middle of that passage, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You know, I think back, I spent about 16 years in the timber industry in sawmills, and I had some really good bosses, and I had some horrid bosses. And there were times that, you know, I call this my desert years. I wasn't attending church. I wasn't in healthy relationship with Christ or other believers. And if I worked hard, it was to make somebody look bad. Or I can remember I knew I was going to leave a company and I just didn't want to work there anymore. So my motivation for working hard was, I'm going to make it take two people to replace me. They're going to feel the hurt when I leave. So sometimes working hard isn't the right motivation either. What's behind us if we do good work and if we are to work hard? So, but it does tell us that no matter what we're doing, that we are to work as if for the Lord. I'm not working for Starbucks or for, you know, Louisiana Pacific or whatever company you're with. Everything you do, you're doing it as a representative, as a disciple of Christ. So when you look at your day, when you look at your boss and the coworkers and the customers, to realize you're representing Christ far more than you are that company. And if you are at a place where you feel like you can't do that anymore, then it maybe is time for you to consider to move on or to do something different. And then again, we've kind of hit this, but I thought it was important again. There is no such thing with being humble or living with humility if we do not subject ourselves to authority. And that is not popular today. I don't submit to anybody. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to be my own person, live my own life, you know. Everybody submits to someone. And the worst person for me to only submit to is me, because I'll get myself off track if I don't allow others to speak into my life. Romans 13 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. So especially in the areas of the government authority, you know, whether you like who is in the White House right now or who is controlling the House or the Senate does not give us free rein to fight like Satan for the things of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? We may completely agree or disagree with what's going on, whether it's in our local government, our state government, or our federal government. But for us to be making posts and to burning pictures of burning effigies of the current president or whoever it is, that's fighting like Satan for the things of God. There's no submission there. There's no respect. And when we look at who Christ was, he never took on those fights. He just stayed on the path as a disciple, representing who God was. And that's who he calls us to be. I think back in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. And, you know, here starts at age 16 years old, and he's under Babylonian and Persian, you know, and Mede rule all his life into his 80s. He never compromised his faith, but even under oppressive and ungodly rules, he never was disrespectful either. And I think there's some great examples for us to follow there. Next to being humble is being productive. A lot of times we say someone who does work. Well, not everybody is in a position to hold a job for pay. Or we have a physical condition where I don't have the typical 40-hour work. But every one of us should be productive. And here's why we do that. One, to provide for our family, whether it's to provide, you know, in a financial way or to provide a healthy model of what it means to be a productive member of society. All of us need to be productive. To do work is for us that we also have something to share. Man, to have margin in our life, to be generous people, to be able to give to others that have need. We're not building our nest egg, right? You know, storing it all for ourselves. God wants us to be generous. That's another reason for us to be productive and to work. Also, as our mission field in the world, it'd be easy for us as a church to just live within the four walls here and not have to deal with the world is out there. Well, if that's the case, then how do we share Christ? How many of you know coworkers that you have right now, or, you know, or a boss or an employee that doesn't know Jesus? And to realize the work doesn't define you, it's just a means providing for your family and to help others, but it's a greater means as a mission field to live as a disciple of Christ. I wasn't looking for it, didn't see it coming. I was working at Idaho Forest Industries and I was on swing shift in the filing room, and there was just two of us there. And I was working with a gentleman, he's a little younger than me, and man, he got into the sawmills, and we were working 40, 50 hour weeks, and we had bonuses and incentives, and you know, he was riding high, bought a house, bought a new truck, had motorcycles, ATVs, had a wife, had a kid, you know, and I just knew what he was doing was, you know, it was all just sort of self-fulfillment. And you could even see that a lot of it wasn't driven by trying to be a good husband or being a good dad. It was, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, he hit this plateau, and in less than 2 years, his marriage dissolved, his wife left him, divorced him, took the kid, he was in bankruptcy. And it had been about a month or so, and he'd be coming to work, and you could just see he was totally, completely looked different person. And it's just him and I in the lunchroom one night, and he looks across the table at me, we're just sitting there, and he just looks up and he goes, "Greg, tell me there's more to life than this." And I'm thinking, you know, I just realized that it wasn't me, but it was Christ in me that at least helped me live a life that he would actually pose the question. Because at first it's like, "You really want an answer?" And he's like, "I do. What is it that you have?" He went on to say. And it's like, "Dude, it ain't my money." So I got an opportunity to share Christ with him. So our work, or when we're productive and out helping and doing with others, it's that mission field that God gives us. And then the third thing is we've been commissioned. We have been commissioned as you go. This is Matthew 28. This is also Mark 16, if you want to make the scripture references for those. Because Jesus said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. As you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all these things which I have commanded, and know that I am with you to the end of the age." And I love that is, you know, a mission statement that we have to go throughout the world. But the actual Greek, which is super specific, says, "as you go." That means daily. As you go about your day, have a mindset of making disciples, helping people to come to know Christ and helping them to grow as a disciple. And this is everything we do. We look at that world sphere in my neighborhood, in my community, in my job, when I'm on social media, when I'm dealing with or responding to the politics or the social, crisis that we have. Am I making disciples and I being a disciple of Christ? 1 Peter 2 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans." And I know that sounds like a harsh word. It's basically live good lives among people who don't know Jesus. Okay? People who aren't Christians, aren't saved. So don't read that word harsh. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." Not that they pat you on the back, but they notice there's something different about you. 2 Corinthians says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of knowledge of him everywhere." Think about that we actually have the ability when we submit to God and we know him more and more through his word, that there's actually this aroma that actually surrounds us, that people are like, "What is that?" In a good way. Not like the guy that never bathes, like Evan didn't bathe for, 14 days. Actually, he did. He did take a bath while I was out hunting when I didn't have my elk tag. But if I love that aroma analogy is that we live such a life that there's just something unmistakable, not for people to notice us, but for people to go, what is it about you? Reading on there, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God. So it's basically saying that living as a revolutionary disciple, living as a disciple, I'm not doing it for my benefit. I don't have to earn my salvation anymore. I don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to earn God's love or earn your salvation. We do it in a response for who he is, what he's done for us, and a desire, if you think about this, is I live as a disciple because I want others to have that same life. I want others to have that same freedom. I want others to have that same eternal salvation, eternal life with Christ. And to actually have that be your filter. If I say this, is it going to help reconcile them to God? Is it going to help reconcile the broken relationship, or am I going to make it worse? I constantly have to remind myself that because I'm competitive. I want to win. I grew up in a home that you fought to win, not to reconcile. And that's not what God wants. I spent most of my life reacting to situations. So the conclusion here is, how do I proact? If we look back through these points, starting with what we talked about at the beginning is abiding in Christ. But to live a life that's humble, to live a life that's productive, whether it's making a wage or being productive in the relationships and helping and serving others, realizing that I've commissioned to live a life for Christ, that others would come to that same saving grace. How do I proact instead of react to situations in a world as a disciple of Christ? To be thinking that God-centered, others-focused. Because I look at Jesus, and I think that's who he was every day. And I'm not going to let us cop out and go, well, he was God, it was easy. No, it said that he experienced every temptation in everything that we do. And the only way you could do it was remaining, abiding in the power of the Holy Spirit and going, every minute of every day, I have the ability to affect eternity for someone else. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that the answer to that question, who am I, is you're a disciple of Christ. That command to go and make other disciples is for each and every one of us. And then I'm not sure if I've shared this in the previous messages before this year, but one thing that is just really stuck in my mind this year to get me thinking off myself, out of my prideful way, is when I enter a situation, when I enter a relationship, a conflict, a conversation, for me to be trying to answer these three questions. Who are they? Who is that person? Man, woman, married, single, divorced, co-worker? I mean, who are they? Where are they at in life? Where are they at spiritually? Where are they at relationally? Where are they at physically? Where are they at mentally? Where are they at financially? Who are they and where are they at? What is life looking like for them? And then what do they need? What can I do to help life be better for them with the thought of Christ in mind? And I encourage you as you go out this week and start thinking about those people that God's put in your life, and start going, realizing who I am. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a child of the King. He's called me to be a revolutionary disciple in such a broken world. And then as you enter those conversations, you enter those relationships, you're fearful of going to work, or maybe it's, oh, it's that waitress that I fear she spits in my coffee every day, you know, when I come in here. Well, maybe start tipping her a little better and that won't happen anymore. But you know, how many of you, another rabbit trail here, but you know, a grocery store clerk or a waiter or a waitress, do you even acknowledge them as human beings? And go, who are they? Where are they? What do they need? Maybe they need a word of encouragement. Maybe they do need a larger tip, even if their service was not good. When you go into that conversation, you know that it's usually going to bring up conflict. Look past what you're shooting for in your own personal agenda and go, who are they? Where are they? What do they need? I'm not saying compromise. I'm just saying being someone that loves God and loves others. God, I thank you. God, that you are a God that loves us. When I think about living in this world and dealing with, I have to deal with my own brokenness and my own issues, but oh my Lord, having to deal with this, you know, the people that don't know you, and sometimes, you know, I just think, oh, what an idiot. But God, you look down from heaven, and we all look like that to you in a far greater way. But the love and the grace and the sacrifice you gave to us is beyond measure. God, if we could just have the smallest bit of that as your disciples, we could change the world in the way that you've called us to, in a way that is revolutionary. God, I can't do it on my own. We need your Holy Spirit. We need each other. So God, I pray for each and every one of us here today as we head out, that God, give us your heart, give us your eyes. Not living a life of compromise, but living a life that we are commissioned for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.